Amen to those final words that we sang. Lord, do a work within us even now this morning. Would you please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 32. We're going to be looking at that entire chapter this morning. And if you're able, please stand with me. We have the privilege of opening together the Word of God. Listen very carefully. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me and the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. May it endure in your hearts and mine as well. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we commit this very important time in our lives to open the scriptures is very special. And we do ask that your Spirit would be our teacher, our guide, each step of the way, that you would speak to us as if we were the only one sitting in this room, and you, through this word of yours, were speaking to us. Bless us, Father, and strengthen us and encourage us in the faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before our son Jacob took off for Central and South America, we planned a family hike together. We went to a place in North County called Iron Mountain, and we were going to make our way up that mountainside, all the little ones and even the old one here. And we're making our way along the trail, and I will never forget this, because we see our little ones, our grandsons, in front of us, and Joel is, and it's real flat, and then you see the mountain, and he's running along that that trail there, you know, his pudgy little legs. He's running as fast as he can run, and I'm thinking in my mind, I wonder how long this is going to last. It didn't last that long. All of a sudden, he's walking along, and we catch up with him, and he's kind of dragging, and then after that, you know, the next step is we pick him up, and we're now carrying him up Iron Mountain, and then partway up Iron Mountain, he's sleeping going up Iron Mountain, and, well, it kind of was similar on the way back down as well. You know, God looks at us as we make our way through this world, and we're running ahead with our pudgy little legs, thinking we're so strong and we've got all these plans. And we grow tired and we grow weary, and life seems to be going on and on. And Lord, how much longer do I have to go through this? And before we know it, we realize, if we're growing in wisdom, that God is carrying us, that God has a hold of our hand, that he is taking us, that he's carrying us. In fact, every step we take, we realize, as we look back on it now, has been by the grace of God, a faithful covenant God. He is the one who delights to hear his little children lisp his praise and bring our needs to him. He doesn't upbraid us. He doesn't put us down for our immaturity and our weaknesses. He embraces us as we do our own children and grandchildren. And that brings us to our proposition statement. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Laban is now in the past for Jacob. But it appears that Jacob is now out of the frying pan and stepping into the fire. with 11 sons and a daughter and immense wealth, trials and difficulties surround him. Seems to be the life of Jacob. Notice verses 1 and 2 of our text for context here. He went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when he saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place, Mahanaim, which means two camps. It's interesting because when Jacob first left home and saw the vision of the ladder, he sees all of these angels, and God brings marvelous statements and promises. Here he is leaving now 20 years later, and again he sees a vision of all of these angels. Reminds me of the verse out of the 34th Psalm, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." And it's interesting to me because Zach and I were in Catherine's room yesterday morning, and I read that verse and a portion of that psalm to her yesterday, not knowing that the angel of the Lord was going to be taking her home in the evening. Angels would be going with him back into the promised land. God says, "I will be with you," and he certainly was with Jacob. He is the God of all grace. He's the God who begins the work. He is the God who promises to complete the work in each and every one of us. Point number one in a most amazing passage, Jacob's fear and faith. We see it in verses 3 through 21. And Jacob sent, in verse 3, messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now, have you ever read that and said, why? Why would he do this? I mean, think about it. Esau doesn't block his way. Jacob is up in the northeastern part of that region, about 25 miles north of the Dead Sea, on the east side of the River Jordan. And his brother was living in Seir in Edom, which is the southeastern part of that region. He could have slipped right back into the promised land and been quiet about it. But instead, he sends messengers ahead to his brother. And I think he does that because Jacob's sensitive, by grace, conscience speaks to him. See, that's a true believer. He's concerned, and he's never forgotten how he left. He's never forgotten how he had harmed his brother to his own advancement. I want you to turn with me, and in a sense, this is an application for each one of us. Go to the book of Matthew for just a moment. Matthew chapter 5. And beginning in verse 21, we look at the subject in the context of anger, but how we deal with being out of fellowship with others. Notice 21 and following. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Wow. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. That was the concern of his heart. I need to be, if possible, it may not happen, but I need to be reconciled to my brother Esau. I offended him. I've lived with that in my heart and conscience, and I'm not going to come back in the promised land and skirt the issue. I'm going to face it. And brothers and sisters, that's true for us as well. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, for example, we ought to make sure we're right with my brothers, my sisters, if there's someone that has been hurt by me, I'm not going to wait for them. That's what we tend to do. We want to wait for the other person to come to us. But we're obligated to go to them. If I know I've hurt someone, I'm obligated to go to them. If someone has hurt me, guess what? I'm obligated to go to them. Next Sunday in Adult Sunday School, we'll look at that as we look together at the subject of church discipline, Matthew 18, etc. And so that's what he's doing, and that's what we ought to do. Even before worship, we ought to pursue and make sure, as much as it depends on us, we will be at peace with all men. Now, maybe the other side doesn't want to be at peace with us. That's in God's hands. It's not in ours. So back to Genesis. This is what he's attempting to do in this chapter. And so he sends his messengers in verses 4 and 5. We read about them going, being sent. And notice the language. Thus you shall say to my Lord Esau. Interesting expression there. Thus says your servant Jacob. This is reversed. The blessing that came to him, Jacob, made him lord over Esau, and Esau was his servant, and that was true historically, and it would play out that way. But right now, he's showing his what? His grief, his sadness, his repentance for the way he handled himself 20 years before with his father, with his brother, in his family. And all of the blessings that he got, any material things that he got that might have gone to Esau, he now has these gifts ready to, in essence, say, I am very sorry. Receive these gifts at my hand. What's the response, or what's the news he gets back? And remember, these things, they're not talking on the phone here. We've got messengers traveling over days and weeks going back and forth. So a message is sent and he doesn't know till weeks later. And that's what's playing out over literally months of time. His messengers come back, 6 and 7. And in essence, what he hears is Esau is coming with 400 men. Great. That's a larger force than Abraham took with him when he overcame those kings to save Lot. Here's 400 men. I don't think they're farmers. They're more like soldiers. They're coming loaded to the hilt and ready to do whatever their lord Esau bids them to do. It's a scary situation. Remember, the last thoughts he had, the last words he heard about his brother Esau was from his mother, way back in chapter 27. And you know what she said? She said, your brother intends to kill you. That's scary. Now, who's the brother? Well, it happens to be Esau, that big hairy guy who happened to be an expert with sword and bow. He was a fighter. He was a hunter. Great. And he's the guy coming after me. If anybody can do the job, it's Esau. And he doesn't need 400 men. And so his response we see in verse 7 and 8, he was greatly afraid and distressed, just like anybody would be. And he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the other camp will be left to escape. So he may be afraid, but he's still thinking clearly and he's still going to take care of his family. He's responsible for them, and he's going to do the best he can to take care of them. Now, the next number of verses, 9 through 12, shows us really the faith, the genuine and sincere faith of Jacob. He's a different man, and he's in the process of being changed by the Lord. He shows it through his trust in the Lord, through his expression to God in prayer. Jacob said in verse 9, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. Notice how he prayed. Every word, every expression is important. He is the God of Abraham. He is the God of Isaac. When you read about the covenant in Scripture, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. You see, this is the covenant God who has come and brought Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob into a personal relationship with him. He's claiming the covenant and God's faithfulness to that covenant, because that covenant of grace, in essence, is the gospel. And we believe in it as well. If you're a Christian through faith in Jesus Christ, then you're a member of the covenant of grace. And he uses God's word. He said, Lord, you instructed me to go. 31:3. You instructed me to go. You told me to do this, to go back. And once again, we've gone back repeatedly to chapter 28. And you promised in 28:15 to be with me. I read, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. He takes the word of God, the promise of the word. He says, Lord, you promise. Now, that's not insubordination. That's wisdom. That's humility. That's an expression of faith in the word of God. And God delights in that. He delights in us embracing his word and standing on his word and trusting in him. And that's what Jacob is doing here. And then he very humbly, we read in verse 10, he says, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you've shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps, as he's divided that camp into two, and they're large camps. You read about all those animals being sent ahead of them, and that's just a gift. That's just a portion of all that God has given to him. So he speaks of God's covenant love and God's faithfulness and God's provision, which is the goodness of God delighting and giving to his saints. And you know, in the book of Ephesians, we see there in Ephesians 2 where we are unable to do anything. We're dead spiritually. We're under the dominion of the devil. We live according to the dictates of the flesh. We are, in essence, children of wrath. And with all that description, that hopelessness for sinners, God came to us and he was motivated by love to have mercy on us and to forgive our sins and to give us grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And even now, we have that hope that for all of eternity, he's going to show us repeatedly in many ways the riches of his grace toward us in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. We can say the same thing as our brother Jacob is saying in this text. And then notice he opens his heart even more in verses 11 and 12. And he says, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. And then again, he refers to the word of God in the last part of the prayer. You see it in verse 12? You said, Lord, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You promised, Lord. If he comes and wipes us out, that eliminates that promise. And so I plead with you, take care of us. Fulfill your promises to us. Amazing prayer. And God is pleased when we pray those kinds of prayers. And so, does he sit back and say, it's all in God's hands, I believe in the sovereignty of God, I have nothing to do? No. He's responsible for his own personal decisions and actions. He knows that. We see how he deals with it in verses 13 to 15. That night, he stayed there that night, verse 13. And from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. And notice the present. This is crazy, I think. It's unbelievable. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking cows and their calves, 40 cows and, milking camels, and then 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These are like waves of gifts, you see. The way he sets it up and separates them, it's gift after gift after gift. This is so huge, it's fit for a king. Over 550 animals here, all expensive, valuable stock. Goats and ewes and rams and camels and calves and cows and bulls, male and female donkeys, all making the noises they make in droves of them going along with all of these servants. It's an amazing sight. And he says, pass on ahead of me and put space, verse 16, between each one of you. And so the impact will be an ongoing, incredible impact upon Esau. You know, it makes me think of another passage, and this other passage is in the reverse. It's in the first two chapters of the book of Job, and the devil is given in chapter 1 the freedom to attack everything that Job has, including his children. And if you read the text, it's, first of all, this happened, and I've come to report. Next, these have been wiped out and stolen, and I've come to report. Next, and it was wave after wave that the devil put together to overcome Job so that he would curse God and die. Well, the reverse is taking place in this passage. It's wave after wave so that Esau will look favorably upon his brother. Notice the language again. He's used it once in our text and he uses it again. In 17 and 18, he calls himself the servant of Esau. He calls Esau his Lord, and he gives these presents to Esau, and then he instructs his servants to say, and Jacob is coming, he'll be coming after all of these things. Now, go back to chapter 27 for a moment. We've got to remember what happened there. We've got to remember that these are not just gifts for gift's sake. He took from his brother. He schemed from his brother. His brother would say, he stole from me, you see. He lied to and deceived his father. It was an awful, shameful situation. In 27 and 28, we break into the context, and we read, this is Isaac's blessing upon, he thinks, Esau, but it's going to Jacob. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. And all these things came to Jacob. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Look at verse 34. Now the truth comes out. Isaac realizes what has happened. Esau now walks in and figures it out. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, oh, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And then again in verse 41, now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Jacob is guilty, and he knows it, and he's trying to do the right thing. And brothers and sisters, by way of application, before we go to the next point, Christians don't burn bridges. They do their best to be at peace with all men. As much as it depends on me, I'm going to do the best I can. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be at peace. The other side may not want to be at peace, but we do our best to be at peace with all men. And that's exactly what Jacob is attempting to do here. Point number two, Jacob wrestles with God. We see it in verses 22 and following. And so that same night, he takes his wives, his servants, his children. He crosses the ford of the Jabbok River, and he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob, verse 24, was left alone. Interesting picture here. The Jabbok River runs east and west. It empties itself into the Jordan River. He is on the north side of the Jabbok River. He crosses with everything he has to the south side, and they're seated there. They're waiting there. The Jordan River is there. They're going to go and cross the Jordan River days later. He goes back across that river, and he's all alone on the north side of the river. It's dark. He's probably soaking wet after moving everybody across that river. It was a very, very dangerous thing to do at night, let alone during the day. And he did it. And his probably main concern is what? What do you think he's thinking about? Wow. What's going to happen in the morning? Will I see my brother? And what's going to happen? But that's not the most important thing that takes place that night. What takes place is what we read in verse 24b and following. Think about it. This is a very unique setting. In agony, he thinks he's fighting for his life. He doesn't know at this moment that it is, in fact, the angel of the Lord that he's wrestling with. This is the captain of the hosts of the Lord. This is the one, the Lord Jesus himself, who came to Joshua, are you for us or against us? He says, I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. This is the one that he grapples with. Now, two different writers have some very interesting things to say about this. So bear with me and listen carefully. Meredith Klein writes, Jacob must undergo a judicial ordeal prior to passing over, as the nation Israel later did in its passage of Jordan and entry into Canaan. This was the climactic disclosure to Jacob that attainment of the kingdom offered in redemptive covenant was a matter of prevailing with God. Listen to the next statement. Not outwitting or overpowering human rivals. The biggest issue of his life was not Esau and was not the horizontal. That's what we oftentimes think. The biggest issue of your life and mine is our relationship with the living God every day as we walk with him. Klein writes, the salvation for which he prayed was ultimately from God's wrath, not Esau's. R. Kent Hughes adds to this some very interesting statements. He says, unknown to Jacob, through most of that agonizing night, he was wrestling with a divine being, as the concluding verses make clear. Hosea is unequivocal in his identification. Quote, he strove with the angel. God was Jacob's ultimate and intimate enemy. Jacob was wrestling with God. Certainly, he did not see the wrestling for what it was, a parable of his entire life. Listen carefully. Throughout the long narrative, Jacob's life has been characterized as a grasping struggle. Even at birth, he's grasping and holding on to the heel of his brother. He's already wrestling. Jacob had wrestled with his brother and then with his father. We know all that. And then with his father-in-law for 20 years. And now with God. Jacob had always struggled with both man and God. Look at verse 25. In the midst of this struggle, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Can you imagine that? How awful that is. To have this major bone and socket be popped out of joint. All he could do now, after probably screaming in agonizing pain, was to hold on, to hold on. That's all he could do. I remember my mother talking about the time when her hip came out of the bone, came out of the socket after having hip replacement surgery, and the agony she was in as she rode from Borrego Springs in an ambulance all the way to Scripps Hospital in La Jolla until they could surgically put her back together. Oh, she could handle pain like I can't even imagine. So what did she do later on? She became friends with all the paramedics and made them cookies and made sure they all got them. She thanked them all. So that's aside. That has nothing to do with the passage. So here he is hanging on, and notice now day is beginning to break. You're just starting to see a little glimmer of light on the horizon. And the angel of the Lord says in 26, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now the day is breaking. And this is a merciful statement by the angel of the Lord, because the scriptures say, for no man can see God and live. It's an act of grace toward him. Jacob, not knowing this, holds on because he senses something here is much, much greater than what he thought at the beginning of the fight. And so he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Hosea puts some detail into it in chapter 12. And verse 4, Hosea writes, he strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. So in tears, in sweat, in agony, he knew he was wrestling with the Lord. He didn't understand this, and God gave him the grace to do just that. He gave him the grace to seek him, you see, and to hold on to him, just like God gives you the grace to seek after and to hold on to and to walk every day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize if he didn't give us grace, we would cease to walk with him? We would fall away into the world and we would not come back? Do you realize the reason why you come back and you confess your sins and you're sorry for them is because of the grace of God within you? It isn't because we're better people. It's because we're people of grace. At the end of himself, in tears, he seeks God's blessing. Now notice verse 27. He said to him, what is your name? And his response is, Jacob. One writer says, in the context of the Bible, and this is really important, to disclose your name would be an act of self-disclosure, a revelation of your character, your deepest identity. Names meant something in the scripture, you see. So the assailant asked the question, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Here it was a confession of guilt. I am a fraud. I am a deceiver. I am a supplanter. I am rightly named Jacob, for I cheated my brother twice. But notice something else. Not only is there a blessing forthcoming, but look in verse 28. And then he said, your name, and only God can do this, shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Israel means God fights, God strives. And the meaning given to that, his name in this passage, is you have striven. God, by his grace, has enabled you to pursue and to hold on and not let go of the living God. And that's exactly what you and I are called to do. Don't think it's just all sewn up and you can do whatever you want. We are called to pursue the Lord and to walk with him and to grow in grace and develop that intimate personal relationship with him. And that's difficult. You know it is if you really are pursuing the Lord in all sincerity. And so in his weakness, by the grace of God given to him, through faith, he has prevailed. Praise the Lord. And then in verse 29, he's thinking, I want to know you, whoever you are that I've wrestled with. And so he does something amazing. He says to the angel, please tell me your name. And the angel says, why is it that you ask my name? It makes me think of Manoah, Samson's father. Remember that scene? He sees the angel of the Lord. The angel communicates with him. And what does Manoah do? He asks the angel's name. And the angel says, why do you ask, seeing that it is, and it's translated in different ways, seeing that it is wonderful, is one translation. Another one is seeing that it is incomprehensible. And that was the word we underline in the middle of our definition of God. And here we are. Tell me your name. You can't comprehend who I am. I'm incomprehensible, which makes this whole scene most amazing, especially for Jacob. And then in verse 30, he's standing and he's amazed. So he called the place Peniel, saying, for I have seeing God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. I'm still alive. I've been blessed by Almighty God. This is more significant than anything that's going to follow in the days to come. And so when Jacob left Canaan, remember, 20 years hence, when he left Canaan, he was walking literally as the sun set. He's walking in the dark. He's all alone. He got what he wanted because he stole it. He was not in a high place. 20 years later, notice the text says, the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Amazing. Jacob is coming back to the rising sun, to the blessings of God. Here he is, though, hadn't slept all night, wrestled all night. He's beat up, he's broken, he's tired, he's limping, but he's greatly encouraged. God had blessed him. God had left his permanent mark on him. And you read that last verse, his descendants would never forget. So, bottom line, Jacob, this blessed man, sported two new distinctives. Right? Something happened. He's different. One is a new name, and the other is a new crippling. You know, we go through cripplings in life, and hurts, and pains, and sorrows, and we carry them with us. He probably limped the rest of his life for all I know. But it was a good crippling, and he knew it. And here's the point. The new name cannot be separated from the new crippling. For the crippling is the substance of the name, writes one author. Jacob, now Israel, prevailed when he came to the end of himself. His weakness birthed strength. His defeat wrought victory. His end was his beginning. But one more point here that's amazing to me. The one that he wrestled with. He wrestled with the Lord Jesus. Jesus wrestled with Jacob as a precursor to Jesus' judicial ordeal. And he went through that ordeal in the garden and on the cross, you see. He wrestled with God in prayer. He sweat great drops of blood. He gave himself over to his Father. He was made sin that we might be made righteous before Almighty God. Isn't this amazing? He was weak that we might have his power. He was so strong that he would not save himself on that cross. He would die that we might live. And then what about us, brothers and sisters? An application for our lives. Go, if you care to look at the verses. I always like to see them. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We wrestle. We strive. We cry out. There are times we ask why. We want out. We don't like the pressure that God has placed on us. We don't like the place where we are, and we try to get out and we try to do different things. We do. Because it's hard. And God is forcing you and he's forcing me to the end of my own strength and my own cleverness to work it out. And that's a good place to be. Look at what Paul says. Paul asked the Lord three times, please take these trials, these difficult, please take them away from me. Nothing wrong with asking. And notice the Lord's response, verse 9, chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. And Paul saw all of those 100 times more than you and I will ever see. He says, that's okay. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I give up, when I realize my wrestling was only by the grace of God, I couldn't wrestle with the angel of the Lord for 2 seconds, let alone all night long. See, these things probably dawned on him, no pun intended, as time went on, that incredible night when he was brought to the end of his strength, and yet God upheld him and blessed him and gave him a new name. And God's doing the very same thing with you and with me. Take heart. Take heart. Jesus has conquered, and you're in Christ, and so am I. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the blessedness of the Word of God. It is so hard for us to say with Paul that we're content with persecutions, that we are content with hardships and calamities and insults. We don't want to be insulted. We can't stand our weaknesses. And yet, Lord, here we are. We come to you with all of these things and we say, Lord, we cannot. We cannot take a step. We cannot continue on. Father, give us grace. Be our strength. Be our hope. Be our encouragement. Grant us that faith to hold on. And just like Jacob, hold on and say, Lord, I'm not letting you go. Please bless me. Grant us that grace, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.